Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 4 December 2025, 3rd John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 3 John, chapter 7. You can't find it? Oh, 3 John. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have an update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. Rich Blair has out of town on business, but Daria has taken over the presenting the Heaven Special at Las Ventanas. So here's the update, December 3rd report. The Bible class had 6 beautiful ladies attending. See, now, what, some of you got to get your vocabulary right. We were at Upland Bible Church and saw handsome Pastor Olson there teaching the Bible. I haven't heard anybody say that. Six beautiful ladies attending. We started Lesson 25 in the Heaven series. It was a walking tour through the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem in the eternal state. Revelation chapter 21. Wonderful revelations were taught, and the ladies thought the class ended way too soon. Next week, we will get the rest of the class. They are very thankful for this Bible class and the Heaven Special. Thank you for all of your prayers, Daria. Thank you, Daria. All right. 3 John. Well, we studied the first 8 verses on the best of the best in this church. We don't even know where this local church is. It's not stated where it's at. But the Apostle John, there's a believer there that he absolutely loves, and that's Gaius. And Gaius has no authority in this local church, but he is a winner believer, and the Apostle John truly loves him. That's the first 8 verses. And then the next 3 verses, we have the guy that thinks he's the hottest hotshot that there is in spirituality in the local church. He's not a pastor. He's not an apostle. He is the head of the deacon board, but he is very impressed with himself. He has a very high human IQ. He has a wonderful personality. There's a lot of people in this church that think that Diotrephes is is a great guy. He has a very high human IQ, but he is destroying this local church. Here is a person with administrative authority. He is destroying this local church. We only have 3 verses on him, but the Apostle John nails him. But he doesn't have to worry about the Apostle John nailing him. He needs to be concerned because God is going to nail him. And we don't know what happened to Diotrephes. He may have died the sin unto death, and he was out of there. The way he was going and the evil deeds he was doing in the church, he definitely had gone past warning discipline, intensive discipline. He was definitely in dying discipline. Whether or not he died the sin unto death, we don't know. But in 3 John verses 9 through 11, we now have the worst of the worst. In verse 9, it says that we've exegeted verse 9 and a little bit of verse 10. I have written something, and what John wrote was a doctrinal letter to the church, the local church. But Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first in authority among them, among the local church, he does not accept our authority. He doesn't accept what we say. He doesn't accept what we teach. Whether it's the Apostle John teaching or any sound pastor teacher teaching. So Diotrephes has manifested 3 very serious spiritual failures. Spiritual failure number 1, he has no humility. No respect for the authority of God, no respect for the authority of the Word of God, no respect for the authority of a sound Bible teaching teacher. Spiritual failure number 2, he has no authority orientation. And spiritual failure number 3, he has maximum arrogance, and we studied all 3 of those failures in great detail. And then verse 10, part of the exegesis. For this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will come, maybe I won't. I'm going to send Demetrius, first of all, pastor teacher Demetrius, and see if he can solve this problem. If he can't, then I will come at that time. So first of all, the Apostle John is going to send pastor teacher Demetrius. And we will see pastor teacher Demetrius in verse 12. Demetrius is the Apostle John's recommendation to be the pastor of this local church. It takes spiritual authority to rectify spiritual tyranny in a local church. The ones with the authority to straighten out this mess are, first of all, pastor teacher Demetrius, and then if that doesn't work out, then the Apostle John will have to come and brace Diotrephes and throw him out of the church. For this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will come, maybe I won't. And then we have the verb hupomimnesco. Hupomimnesco. Looks like that in the Greek, H-U-P-O-M-I-M-N, long E-S-K, long O. Hupomimnesco. Now, hupomimnesco is a compound verb made up of a preposition, hupa. That's right here, hupa. And hupa is a preposition that means under or under authority. And then mimnesco, which is the verb, so this is under. And this is to remind. So literally, this means to remind someone that he's under authority. Hupomimnesko means to remind someone, to call to mind, to bring up something. If the Apostle John comes, he will hupomimnesko, Diotrephes, of his auton ta erga, his deeds. And we're going to discover when we get to verse 11 what his deeds are. His deeds are evil deeds. Evil deeds. The relative pronoun hos, which means which. The antecedent is ergon. Which evil deeds? Which evil deeds? And then we have the verb poieo. P-O-I-E long O. See, he's not just sinning. He is totally influenced by evil. And that means he's totally influenced by the policy of Satan. These are evil deeds. Not one mention is mentioned about sins. It's evil deeds. And of course, a part of the evil is the sins of the tongue are a satanic and vicious evil. And he is involved in sins of the tongue. This is why I don't think he lived too much long after John arrived. Sins of the tongue are a vicious evil. And you come under triple compound divine discipline. Since a pastor or apostle gets double discipline, that's six times discipline. Unless he got so miserable, he rebounded and changed, and he might have, John, I think you're the greatest apostle. You know, he might have done that. But if he probably said that when he got to heaven after he died the sin of death. John, you were a great apostle. So poieo means to do, to make, to manufacture, to produce, the present tense, which he keeps on doing. Evil deed, which he keeps on doing. Active voice, Diotrephes, is performing the action of the verb. He is the one that is, keeps on doing these evil deeds. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact. This is reality of the situation in this local church. For this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will come, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deed. We're going to find out in verse 11, his evil deeds, which he keeps on doing. Spiritual authority is what is needed here. Spiritual authority in the form of the Apostle John or pastor teacher Demetrius will solve this problem. So either the spiritual authority of pastor teacher Demetrius or the spiritual authority of the Apostle John, Diotrephes' MO is spiritual tyranny in the local church, and he's totally out of line. But you don't solve this problem with violence. Problems are solved by means of legitimate authority. Violence produces resentment rather than enforced humility. Therefore, violence cannot and does not solve a problem. When an organization must resort to violence to carry out its purpose, then that organization is evil and self-destructive. So, one, you're just looking at me going, oh, one. Only the proper use of spiritual authority can resolve this problem. Only the proper use of spiritual authority can resolve this problem. Two, in the absence of a pastor, they don't have a pastor in this local church, the Apostle John will send pastor-teacher Demetrius first of all. But if that doesn't solve the problem, then the Apostle John will come for the purpose of reprimand. He will brace him. Three, if Diotrephes is not disciplined and punished, then he will destroy that local church. If Diotrephes is not disciplined and punished, he will wind up destroying that local church. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us where this local church is located. Four, the purpose of the local church is to function as a classroom for the teaching of the Word of God. The purpose of the local church is to function as a classroom for the teaching of the Word of God. Five, Diotrephes has maximum arrogance in his soul. Maximum arrogance in his soul. He has to be number one in everything in this local church. No humility, no authority orientation. Diotrephes will not allow the Apostle John's letters to be taught in the church. Six, he has no enforced humility, and therefore he has no orientation to the spiritual authority of the Apostle John. He has no enforced humility, and therefore he has no orientation to the spiritual authority of the Apostle John. Seven, therefore, he has no genuine humility. And without genuine humility, there can be no fulfillment of the plan of God and no glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without genuine humility, there can be no fulfillment of the plan of God and no glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the potential is there. When you got believers like Gaius in this local church, the potential is there. And when things are all straightened out, guess who became the new head of the deacon board? Gaius. Fantastic. Fantastic winner believer. The first day verses are absolutely amazing how the Apostle John talks about Gaius. For this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will come, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deeds, evil deed, we're going to find out in verse 11, which he keeps on doing. And then we have the King James, prating. Have you been prating lately? Not praying, prating. Okay. Not in your vocabulary, huh? prating against us with malicious words. This is the present active participle of fluoreo, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the dative plural of logos, modified by the dative plural of the adjective poneros. Fluoreo. Remember where we saw this in our study? No, you didn't. It's a hapax legomena. Just P-H-L-U-A-R-E, long O. Fluoreo. Fluoreo is the hapax legomena. This is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. It's not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. So, let's get something about this word then. One, first of all, fluoreo means to talk nonsense about someone. To talk nonsense about someone, or secondly, fluoreo means to commit sins of the tongue, gossip maliciously, malign, slander. Secondly, fluoreo means to commit sins of the tongue, to gossip maliciously against someone, to malign someone, to slander someone. Three, the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego means us. Now, who is us? Us includes the Apostle John and any sound doctrinal pastor teacher. That's the us, the Apostle John, or any sound doctrinal teacher. Four, Diotrephes has been bringing unjustified charges against the Apostle John, as well as any legitimate spiritual authority, any sound doctrinal teacher. So Diotrephes has been bringing unjustified charges against the Apostle John and any legitimate spiritual authority, any sound doctrinal pastor teacher. Five, Diotrephes has been slandering them with logos poneros. Been slandering them with logos poneros, L-O-G-O-S, and poneros, P-O-N, long E-R-O-S. Logos poneros. Logos is in the plural. Logos is the word that means word. It's in the plural, words. And poneros means evil, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. Poneros means evil, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. So, corrected translation. For this reason, if I come, maybe I will come, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deeds, evil deeds, which he keeps on doing, specifically slandering and maligning us with evil words. Slandering and maligning us with evil words. Now, I have been under some of the greatest pastor teachers that the United States of America has ever had. I was under the spiritual authority of Pastor Teacher Breckel, Ron Breckel, at Bethany Bible Church in Pullman, Washington. And I had the most phenomenal, greatest respect for Pastor Breckel. And I was under the authority of Pastor Teacher Bob Theme in Baraka, and he may have been the greatest pastor teacher we've ever had in the United States of America. And I can't tell you how much I love both Pastor Theme and Pastor Breckel. The absolute, total, 100% total respect. Both of them trained at Dallas Theological Seminary, both of them emphasizing the languages, and both of them took me aside and Pastor Theme, all of those men who were at Dallas Seminary who were a part of his ministry, told all of us, you are here to get all the languages you can get, all that you can get. You get all the Hebrew, all the Aramaic, all the Koine Greek that you can get. And he made that very clear. That was from Pastor Theme to all of us. And Pastor Breckel took me into his office and he said, Dick, you're going to seminary to prepare for the ministry. You, when you go there, you get all the languages you can get from the beginning to end. And so right then I said, I'm going to major in Hebrew and I'm going to minor in Koine Greek. Hebrew and Greek. Now, there was a lot of other classes at Dallas Seminary that homiletics. I didn't go to seminary to learn homiletics. They taught me a lot of things, though. They taught me how to tie my tie. Make sure you wear a coat and tie when you teach. They taught me, don't hold on to the pulpit. That's a very important thing to know. Don't hold on. If you come up here, the corners of this pulpit are brown. This is light. They're brown because I hold the pulpit. I didn't learn anything in homiletic class there. And then they said, now, don't stand behind the pulpit all the time. You have to take and walk over to the people on this side. Of course, I have a hard time walking. That's why I can't do it. Over here. And then, and then you don't just do that. Then you have to walk over on the other side over here. What are you laughing at? Now the colonel told us, he says, now you're going to be taking classes that don't mean a diddle. But you're going to go in and take those classes and you're going to do your job as unto the Lord. It won't benefit you in any way to prepare for the ministry, but you're going to do your job as unto the Lord. Yes, sir. So we went in, we had those classes, and took them, and there you go. So here we have a very important Greek word here, fluoreo, combined with logos poneros. For this reason, if I come, maybe I will come, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his deeds, which he is doing, keeps on doing, slandering and maligning us with evil words. One, Diotrephes is slandering and maligning the Apostle John, as well as any pastor that he cannot control. As well as any pastor that he cannot control. There's always believers in a congregation that are trying to control the pastor. Diotrephes is slandering and maligning the Apostle John and any pastor that he cannot control. Two, he has no respect for the spiritual authority of the Apostle John. No respect for the spiritual authority of the Apostle John. And he has no respect for the spiritual authority of any sound doctrinal pastor teacher. He has no respect for the spiritual authority of any sound doctrinal teacher. Three, Diotrephes is guilty of the worst sins that God hates, sins of the tongue. Diotrephes is guilty of the worst sins that God hates, sins of the tongue. Now, God has for us the most phenomenal spiritual life, a supernatural way of life, first lived by the Lord Jesus Christ in his true humanity and passed on to the royal family of God in the church age. It's a supernatural way of life. It can only be lived by supernatural power, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God in your heart. And when you live that spiritual life by the spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit, keep on being empowered by the Spirit, keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. When you fulfill spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, grow up spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow up spiritually in grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Then you will fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life while you're here. And that is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Have personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ, and impersonal love for all mankind. Now that's why we're here after salvation. It's the greatest plan. God's plan for you is infinitely greater than any plan you can come up with. God's plan, when you fulfill God's plan for your life, that's when you will have Thanksgiving every single day. And you will have Christmas every single day. 365 days a year, Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's how great God's plan is for all of us. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about the sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. For this reason, if I come, third class condition, maybe I will come, maybe I won't, I will call attention to his evil deeds, which he keeps on doing, specifically slandering and maligning us with evil words, poneiros, logos. All right. First of all, point one, definition and classification. Definition and classification. Subpoint one, sin is the violation of the absolute standard of God, which is his absolute righteousness. Sin is the violation of the absolute standard of God, which is his absolute righteousness. Two, his divine standard of absolute righteousness is revealed in the Word of God. His divine standard of absolute righteousness is revealed in the Word of God. 3. The sinfulness of sin lies in the fact that it is against God. Even when the wrong we do is to others or to ourselves. The sinfulness of sin lies in the fact that it is against God. Even when the wrong we do is to others or to ourselves. 4, since God's character and standards are perfect, anything that violates that has been defined in the scriptures as sin. Since God's character and standards are perfect, anything that violates that has been defined in the scriptures as sin. Now, you've heard Romans 3:23 many times, which says, for all have sinned. That's the entire human race, every member of humanity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what's the glory of God? When this says, and fall short of the glory of God is the absolute righteousness of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the absolute righteousness of God. Five, sin is an act of volition against God. It's an act of volition against God. Six, sin is a thought, a motive, an act of wrongdoing, plus a state of alienation from God. Sin is a thought, a motive, an act of wrongdoing, plus a state of alienation from God. Seven, the source of sin is twofold. Number one, spiritual death at birth. Number two, the function of human volition. The source of sin is twofold. Number one, spiritual death at birth. Number two, the function of human volition. Number one, spiritual death at physical birth. At the point of physical birth, we are born into the world physically alive, but spiritually dead. And spiritual death means we are born in total depravity. And therefore, we are prone to sin. Spiritual death, total depravity, we're prone to sin. We are spiritually dead before we commit our first sin. Number two, the function of human volition. We use our free will to sin. And we do that because we are spiritually dead and totally depraved. Now, no sins are forgiven the unbeliever in spiritual death until he places his faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. All sins prior to faith in Christ, salvation, are blotted out at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Two categories of sin come from our human volition. Number one, sins of cognizance. Number two, sins of ignorance. Sins of cognizance are the sins that you know that they're a sin. Sins of ignorance, you didn't know that that was a sin. So number one, sense of cognizance. The person recognizes the temptation and that, hey, this, yeah, I know this is a sin. But he still wants to do it, so he does it. He sins. A known sin is a transgression involving the fact that you know it is a sin, and yet you still want to do it. Number two, sins of ignorance. The person is not aware that what he is doing is a sin, and that the sin nature is tempting him to sin. He doesn't even realize that. But he desires to do the sin anyway, so he does it. Subpoint eight. Because all sin is related to your free will, because all sin is related to your free will, the believer is responsible for both categories of sin in his life, both sins of cognizance and sins of ignorance. Because all sin is related to your free will, the believer is responsible for both categories of sin in his life, both sins of cognizance and sins of ignorance. In both categories, you are equally guilty. God doesn't excuse you. It doesn't matter what you think about your sins. It's what God thinks about your sins. Free will, volition, is involved in both known and unknown sins. For volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. Subpoint nine. Jesus Christ was judged on the cross for both sins of ignorance and sins of cognizance. Jesus Christ was judged on the cross for both sins of ignorance and sins of cognizance. Ten, when the believer acknowledges the sin of cognizance, you knew it was a sin, when you acknowledge that to God through problem-solving device number one, rebound, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the believer acknowledges the sin of cognizance in rebound, 1 John 1:9, he is simultaneously forgiven the sins of ignorance committed during the time of being out of fellowship with God. He is simultaneously forgiven the sins of ignorance committed during that time of being out of fellowship with God. Eleven, the sins of cognizance and the sins of ignorance cause the believer to be out of fellowship because your free will was used. Your free will was used. The sins of cognizance and the sins of ignorance cause the believer to be out of fellowship with God because your free will was used. 12, with volitional involvement, ignorance is no excuse. With volitional involvement, ignorance is no excuse, because both the sin nature and human volition are involved in committing the sin. With volitional involvement, ignorance is no excuse, because both the sin nature and human volition are involved in committing the sin. 13, the source of temptation is the sin nature. The source of temptation is the sin nature that resides in our human body. But But make sure you understand this. Temptation is not a sin until your free will says, come on down. And you say yes and do it, see. That's when it becomes a sin. You don't rebound temptations. If you did that, you would be doing that all day long. But temptation is not a sin until your free will says yes and does it. Now, so what is the essence of the sin nature? There are four parts of the sin nature in the essence of the sin nature. The area of weakness, the area of strength, trends of the sin nature, and the lust pattern. Four categories in the sin nature. Area of weakness, area of strength, trends of the sin nature, and the lust pattern. First of all, number one, the area of weakness. The area of weakness. This is the source of all temptation to sin. The area of weakness results in personal sin. It's not sinful to be tempted, but it is sinful to succumb to that temptation. Personal sins from the area of weakness. Number two, the area of strength. The area of strength produces human good dead works. Human good dead works. And this is described as in 1 Corinthians 3 as wood, hay, and straw. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. We've seen this several times, but human good dead works is described as wood, hay, and straw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, this is production in your life. If you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the result of growing up, the result of attaining spiritual maturity, the result of having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you will have maximum divine good production in your life. That's the result. That's not the means of becoming a spiritually mature believer. It's the result. When you reach spiritual maturity, you will have maximum divine good production in your life. And that's called here gold, silver, and precious stones. The result of you attaining spiritual maturity. You will have maximum divine good production in your life. Gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, if you do not attain spiritual maturity, if you are a cosmic believer, reversionistic believer, you will have, but you're in moral degeneracy, you will have maximum wood, hay, and straw. Human good dead works. It's production. Human good dead works. Wood, hay, and straw. Verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire will demonstrate whether it's divine good production from the result of a winner believer or human good dead works from a reversionistic believer. Fire will show it. One thing we know about wood, hay, and straw, it burns up with fire. Burned up and destroyed. Not gold, silver, and precious stones. It doesn't burn up. So each man's work will become evident on that, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, gold, silver, and precious stones, divine good production, he will receive a reward. crowns and rewards to the winner believer. However, verse 15, if any man's production is burned up, wood, hay, and straw, human good, dead works, he will suffer loss of rewards. But he himself will be saved. He can't lose his salvation. Yet he'll be saved, but yet so as through fire. And I've told you many times, the colonel loved to teach this verse. He loved to teach this verse, and he'd talk about military and some pilots that their plane crashed and the wings were torn off and their fire in the cockpit. They had singed, their hair's gone, ash all over their face. And there they were walking. He says, that's how some of you are going to get into heaven right there. You're in heaven, but as through fire. I went to most of the Bible conferences in California, and he had two a year. He loved to stand up and teach. And he followed homiletics. When he got to this, he got over here. They look at you out there. And you'll be saved, you'll be in heaven, but it's like, but going through fire, you'll be there all right. That's how some of you are going to get to heaven. Because you're not living the spiritual life. You'll be saved so as through fire. All right. Turn over to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our self-righteous production, human good, dead works, are like, now you might have filthy rags, it's menstrual rags. All of our human good dead works are like menstrual rags. Isaiah 64, 6. So that's a pretty good description of human good dead works. That's the area of strength. Third, the trends of the sin nature. The trends of the sin nature, there's legalism and antinomianism. Legalism results in moral degeneracy. Antinomianism results in immoral degeneracy. And four, the lust patterns. Your sin nature is made up of lust patterns. And this includes power lust. Probably, this is the Diotrephes right here. Power lust. Approbation lust. That's Diotrephes. Power lust. Approbation lust. Social lust. That's Diotrephes too. This characterizes him in all three. Power lust. Approbation lust. Social lust. Sexual lust, no, I don't think, we don't have anything that this refers to Diotrephes. Chemical lust, that doesn't apply to Diotrephes. Monetary lust, well, maybe a little bit, but that doesn't do it either. Crusader lust, oh yeah, he's in crusader lust. Inordinate ambition and inordinate competition, oh yeah, that's Diotrephes all the way. Lust for revenge, oh, that's Diotrephes all the way. Chemical lust, alcoholic lust, no, that's probably doesn't apply to Diotrephes. Pleasure lust, all of these are in the lust pattern. Power lust, approbation lust, social lust, sexual lust, chemical lust, monetary lust, crusader lust, inordinate ambition resulting in inordinate competition, lust for revenge, chemical lust, alcoholic lust, pleasure lust. Now, There are six principles related to the lust pattern. Six principles related to the lust pattern. You see, Galatians 5:16 is a warning. Keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. That's a mandate. Keep on walking by the Spirit. Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So, one, the lust pattern of the sin nature eliminates or destroys Bible doctrine as the number one priority of your life. The lust pattern of the sin nature eliminates or destroys Bible doctrine as the number one priority of your life. Two, lust destroys the motivation of the believer to live the spiritual life. Lust destroys the motivation of the believer to live the spiritual life. He neglects the principle of consistently and faithfully assembling in a sound doctrinal teaching church and learning and believing God's word. Three, lust is a distraction, turning the believer away from the true priorities of the spiritual life, which is God and His Word. Lust is a distraction that turning the believer away from the true priorities of the spiritual life, God and His Word. Four, lust divorces the believer from reality. Divorces the believer from reality, which nullifies the understanding and the use of God's problem-solving devices, which nullifies the understanding and the use of God's problem-solving devices. Five, lust turns the believer into a tricky and deceitful person. Lust turns the believer into a tricky and deceitful person. And six, lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God and turns the believer's motivation into self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, preoccupation with self. Lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God and turns the believer's motivation into self-centeredness, preoccupation with self. So four parts of the sin nature: area of weakness, area of strength, trends of the sin nature, and the lust pattern. All right. We'll take it up at this point next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.